Today I'm going to be speaking about abiding into God's provision. Lots of times when God's provision is talked about, it's talked about in the sense of, what can God give me? Will God give me tons of blessings? I want tons of blessings. And that has always bothered me. On television, you can just see tons of it all the time, of people preaching about God's provision and receiving God's blessing and receiving tons of it and receiving a new car, a new house, and that God wants you to have everything. He wants you to have tons of things. But that's not really what God's provision is about. And that's not what it's about, to abide in God's provision. And so today I wanted to talk about what it means to abide in God's provision and what kind of attitude and what kind of behavior we have to abide. So I'd like to begin actually in Numbers 11, verse 1. Talking about the manna. And because the manna was God's provision for the Israelites on their way to the promised land. He had set that out. It was his blessing. It was bread from heaven. Utter blessing. And we read these stories a lot, and we say, wow, how awesome would it be to have manna, bread from heaven, every morning just to collect up with the dew. And how awesome it would be to eat that and to know that God's right there with us and see that miracle day by day. And we read things like that, and then we judge the people of Israel, and we say, oh my gosh, they grumbled against God, you know. And we can kind of understand eating something every day, the same thing every day, and getting bored with it, but we don't really understand how we do the same things, how we continually do the same thing, how we grumble against God and His blessings. Because we live here in America, everyone that I'm preaching to today, we live here in America where we have tons of abundance and blessings every day. We have everything that we need. We have warm and cold homes to stay in, cool homes. We have beds to sleep in. And the poorest among us have food to eat and clothing to wear. And it's just like, we have so much abundant blessings, and we're always seeking more for ourselves. And it's really about, what can we do for God? What can we do for Him? And how do we abide in His blessings? How do we abide in His provision? Because He is ready, open, and willing to give us that. So, beginning in Numbers 1. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them, and the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept against and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people would go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones, or beat it into mortar and boil it in the pot and make cakes with it. And its taste was as the taste of cakes baked with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. I'd like to now to turn to Exodus 16, because with the manna, God was teaching the Israelites to follow His ways. With that provision, God was teaching the Israelites obedience. He was teaching them how to walk in His ways. It was not merely just this blessing for no reason. God does things so perfectly. He is so majestic and so awesome and so powerful and almighty. He does everything for a purpose. And this manna and this blessing was showing the Israelites obedience. It was teaching them obedience. It was testing them. There, while they're in the wilderness, before they enter the promised land and into the blessings and abundance of God, into their destiny, God was testing them. He was testing their obedience. He was providing this as not only a blessing for them, but it was a blessing that would happen with their obedience to Him. And this is shown in Exodus 16. It begins, then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. And it will come about on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. What are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings." And it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation for the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine, flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man, as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer, a piece, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." And the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it until morning." But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now here comes the part about the Sabbath. God's testing them about their obedience with his Sabbath. Now it came about on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning." So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor were there any worms in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel named it manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omerful be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omerful of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. And the sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan." Now an omer is a tenth of an ephah. That was a long chapter, but I read it for a purpose because God, when we think of provision, provision is just so complete in the concept of manna and God providing the manna for the Israelites. Because the Israelites and the people of God wandering through the wilderness before they come into the promised land is a picture of what we are as Christians right now before we enter the kingdom of God. God is testing us. We are through this wilderness. We're going through these testings because He's wanting us to be leaders in the kingdom of God. He's testing us because we have a destiny before us. The place that we're in now, He's testing us and working us and developing us and helping us. And the thing is that He's provided provisions for us. They're there waiting for us. But too often, we're wanting to go out on the seventh day. We're wanting to go out on the times God's not wanting us to, and we're not seeing provision because we're not fitting into God's plan. And the way that we receive provision from God, the way that we receive spiritual and physical provision, is by walking in His ways, fitting into His plan. And when we're not in plan, there isn't provision. And that's perfectly laid out with the plan of manna. God provided for them, and He set that out for the Israelites. And on the seventh day, they weren't to gather manna, and they were to have it already stored up for that seventh day to rejoice with Him. And all of His commandments and teachings were that way. And it provides a perfect example for us of what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to receive provision. I think what really caused me to be most interested in this topic, though, is the fact that so much people are seeking provision from God. They're not wanting, in the last time I spoke, I was talking about working hard and doing that sort of thing. People aren't wanting to work and they're wanting to receive just handouts from God. And they come to God just asking, "What can you give me, God? What can you give me? I want more blessings. I want more blessings." And the purpose for going to church is to receive all this kind of blessing from God. And that's not the purpose for church. That's not what we're here for. We're here for a mission. God has so much work for us to do for His kingdom. And the thing is are we doing that work for His kingdom on a day-to-day basis? That's the question to ask us. If we're not receiving that spiritual provision, if we're not growing spiritually like that, are we walking according to His plan? Are we walking according to His kingdom? Are we setting out? What are we doing on a daily basis? And that's a question that we all have to ask. What are we doing on a daily basis to advance the kingdom of God? Because that is our goal. That is what we're walking towards. That's what... That is our destination. That's our destiny, is the kingdom of God. So what are we doing now? How are we following out in the ways of the Lord? I'd like to turn to Matthew 6, verse 25. It says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you not worth are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you? O men of little faith, do not be anxious, then saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves?' For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." this can be so taken out of context to, oh, we shouldn't be working and we should just, you know, go about and let God just take care of everything. That can be so taken out of context. But that's not what this is about. We have to be focused on the kingdom of God. We have to be focused on the work of the Lord. We have to be doing, it has to be our sole focus in life. And the thing is, and I always get back to this in my sermons, that we have so many distractions. We have so many distractions living in America that take us off of that. But we have to be focused. We have to be focused on the kingdom as our sole thing. And we have to be in His ways to do that. We have to be following His ways. Because, see, the kingdom of God will be ruled by Jesus Christ. He will be the ruler. He will be the king. And all of us will be going according to those ways. So the thing is that right now, we need to be following into God's ways. We have to know the Torah. We have to know the law. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing right now. Teaching people His ways. And the question is, do we do that with the people we come in contact to? Do they see His ways lived out in our lives? Are we giving that example of His kingdom in the way that we treat others, in the way that we act, the way that we carry out our business? Do we have that? And that question comes into, are we receiving God's provision? Are we receiving that abundance from God? Because there's a storehouse waiting for us. And it's not what we're expecting, because it's something, the thing is the misconception is that when we receive this storehouse of provision, that us in our secular mindset are going to be so happy and always have happiness here on earth and be so excited for that. But the thing is that our human nature grumbles against God's storehouse of provision. Because the manna in the wilderness, the Israelites grumbled against it. Just like we grumble against our jobs, just like we grumble against everything that God has provided for us in our lives. And the thing is that we need to follow in His ways. This Sabbath day is such a blessing. It is the day that God rested. He rested from all His work on the seventh day, and He called it holy and blessed it. And all of creation is groaning and waiting for the day that mankind will turn back to God's ways and rest and sit there and rejoice in God's holiness and rejoice in God's ways. Because ever since the fall of Adam, creation has been twisted. And we have to now get straight with God so that we worship Him and we follow His way so that all creation can rejoice with us in Him. I like to turn to number 6. Because the idea of shalom is the whole idea of God's provision. The blessing, the wellness, the goodness, the wealth, all of those things are stored up in God's provision. Numbers 6, verse 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall invoke My name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them." There are so many blessings in the ways of God. And the thing is that we can't even understand God's provision until we start understanding Torah and we start understanding God's ways, because God's ways are a blessing. They are our provision. Torah is the tree of life that we are to eat freely of, that we can eat freely of with Yeshua. His ways are our life. They're our sustenance. Matthew 4:4, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's our sustenance. It's our life. That is our provision for us. The Jubilee year, the Sabbath day, the Sabbath rest for the land, all of these things that people gloss over in the Torah as something, oh, that's for the Israelites. Those things are blessing and provision that God has set aside for us. All of those things. And the thing is, we have to familiarize ourselves with that. We have to know that. It has to be inside of us. And I was going to read this later, but I like to turn to Deuteronomy 11. I'm going to read the whole thing. Because the Israelites, before they cross, this is before they cross over into the promised land, and they they had two things set before them, a blessing and a curse. A curse for not following God's ways and for turning to idols, and the blessing for following into God's ways. That is his provision. Because when you carry out those things and you carry out your flesh in those ways, where you're in obedience, those things provide blessing and wellness and goodness and shalom into your life. All of the things that are summed up in the word shalom will come into your life when you abide in the vine, when you abide into Yeshua and you abide by keeping his ways. The thing is that we're supposed to be having the mind of Christ inside of us. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if we have the mind of Yeshua inside of us, we will be acting like Yeshua acted. We'll be behaving the way Yeshua acted. And Yeshua kept these things. He lived out the law as an example for us to follow. Deuteronomy 11. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commands. Always. And know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, and the signs and his works which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land. And what he did to Egypt's army, to its horses and its chariots, when he made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them while they were pursuing you, and the Lord completely destroyed them. And what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them among all Israel. But your own eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord which he did. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, so that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their descendants. A land flowing with milk and honey, for the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like vegetable garden. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rains of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. And it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields and your cattle, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Beware lest your hearts be deceived, and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your hearts and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. And you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment which I am commanding you to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. Your border shall be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. There shall no man be able to stand before you. The Lord your God shall lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you listen to the commands of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today. And the curse if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today, by following other gods which you have not known. And it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the blessing on, and then the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not across the Jordan, west of the way of the sunset, in the land of the Canaanites, who live in Arabah opposite Gilgal beside the oaks of Moreh? For you are about to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall possess it and live in it, and you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I am setting before you today. That's the earthly promised land. And what a great calling the Israelites were called to carry out his ways, to be an example for all nations. And the thing is what a great calling we have on us today. What a greater calling we have on us today. Now that Yeshua has died for our sins, entered in the way that we can go into the promised land. And here, while we're on earth, we're being tested. The provisions God gives us, he's testing us with. Are we going to obey him? Are we going to be disobedient like the Israelites? Are we going to grumble against what God has given us? Are we going to grumble against God's provision? Because that's human nature. And the thing is that the Holy Spirit inside of us is supposed to be renewing us. So that we're not going in the downward trend of human nature, the decaying nature of humankind. We're supposed to be new creatures. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. So how do we receive provision from God? What is God's provision? Why would we receive God's provision? We receive God's provision so we can do his work. If we're not doing his work, what makes us think that we'll receive God's provision? Because then we're in disobedience. God has a work to do. And every second of our life, it's ticking away. Time is ticking away until we're going into the kingdom. And the question is that now that we're Christians, now that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, it is our duty and obligation to be slaves of Christ. And as slaves, we're supposed to be carrying out his work. We're supposed to be obeying his commands, having his mind in us, and following those ways and teaching others to do the same, making disciples, showing his ways to other people. And if we're not doing it, nobody else is going to do it. No one else is doing this out. God will do it himself. If we don't do it, he will back us out of the way and do it himself. But he is wanting us. He's given us the great blessing of being able to do this. To be able to live out his ways, to be an example for the nations. He's given us that blessing. And he's given us provisions. The thing is are we stepping into his ways to plug into those provisions? When we went to Jacksonville last week, Rabbi David Levine was speaking, and he was saying before the offering was given, if you're going to give your offering just to receive blessings for yourself, don't bother. The thing is are you wanting to give an offering of yourself so that you can receive more offering to bless God with? That's the way that you'll be blessed. If you're wanting to give more offerings to give to God, and you're wanting to serve him, and you're wanting to be in that service of God, and you're wanting to be advancing the kingdom, because if you're not advancing the kingdom and your life isn't exhibiting that, then you're not going to receive provision. But if your life is in accordance with God's kingdom and it's advancing that kingdom, then the storehouses will open up so that you can bless God even more. But if you're not wanting that, then you need to reevaluate what you're doing with your life. Because if you're not wanting to bless God with everything that you have, if you're not wanting to live for Him with everything that you have, then you need to reevaluate what you're doing with your life and whether or not you call yourself a Christian. Because God's provision is about serving Him. It's about giving honor and glory to His name. It's about working for Him and being a slave sold out to Him. And it's so easy to slip back into the world and get caught up in ourselves, but that's worshiping ourselves. And it's so easy, and we need to be reminded of it every day, every week. We need to keep each other accountable. Instead of taking offense when people come up and, hey, are you doing such and such? And no, don't take offense. We need to be reminded. We are human beings, and we need to be reminded of the great calling God has placed upon us. We need to be reminded of His ways and that we need to be following them. And we need to be constantly checking ourselves, letting others tell us, are we following the ways of God? Are we showing that example? Are we disregarding it as nothing? Because disregarding God's blessings is a very serious problem. It's the grumbling. And God's wrath burned hot against the Israelites for that grumbling. His anger kindled against them. And so many times Moses was like, God, these are your people. Don't destroy them all. We're in the same boat. We have such a serious calling on our lives. That, you know, each one of us doesn't have all that much time with our lives. And we need to think, what are we doing? Are we going to receive God's provision in order to do His work? Or are we going to live our lives scrapping along for ourselves? Excuse me. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, verse 16. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation, and in secure dwellings, and in undisturbed resting places. And it will hail when the forests come down, and the city will be utterly laid low. How blessed will you be when you sow beside all waters, who let out freely the ox and the donkey. Justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fertile field, and the work of righteousness will be peace. The work of righteousness will be shalom, will be wellness, goodness, happiness, wholeness. All those things are summed up in shalom. Righteousness will be shalom. That's what we need. We need God's righteousness, and we need to walk in the ways of righteousness to receive that wellness, that shalom. Because Torah is that righteousness. Torah is that shalom. And that is God's provision for our lives. I like to turn to John 14. Verse 27. Yeshua says to His disciples, He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. It's His shalom that He is leaving to us. We have to be the ones to accept it, because it's not about whether or not we pray more for God's provision in our lives, whether or not we're screaming out for more of God's provision, whether or not we're begging on our faces for more of God's provision. It's whether or not our lives are in sync with God's ways and God's provision. Because God's provision is there. See, so many times you can go to churches and you can see people just screaming out and wailing out, I want God's provision, and doing all this, making all this ruckus. So, yeah, I want God's provision. I'm going to get God's provision. It's not what it's about. It's about walking out and God's ways to receive His provision. He's told us how to receive it. And the thing is why do you want it? Why do people want it? So many times it's all about what what we want. We want a cush life. But we're not called to a cush life. And if you want a cush life, then just go out in the world and have a cush life. But that's all you're going to have. Short little vapor of a cush life. We're called to work. Be workers. Turn to Philippians 4. Verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Psalm 78. This is a very, very long psalm. But it's talking... This sermon is a lot of scripture and long, long chunks of scripture, because the thing is that it's like God's laid it out for us in His Word. He's laid it out. We have the example of the Israelites to show us. You know, they didn't have that example and that they could just read and see all the failures of this other people that they went through. We have that. We have their example laid out for us. And the thing is we still fall into the same traps and the same downfalls. We still fall into the same ones over and over and over again. The thing is that's the thing is we need to stay in the Word. We have to stay in reading His Word. And it's just so important, because we have to see these examples. We have to eat it. We have to eat this Word, because it has to be our sustenance. It has to be our life. When we read it, we have to take it in and let it become part of us. So let's just read this. And as we read this, it's going to be long. But take it in as we read this. It's God's instruction for us. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generations to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The sons of Ephraim were archers, equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They were equipped. They had God's provision. They were equipped archers. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. And they forgot His deeds and His miracles that He had shown them. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And He made the waters stand up like a heap. Then He led them with a cloud by day, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet they still continued to sin against Him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart, they put God to the test. By asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people?" Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath. And a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. And he rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he directed the south wind. When he rained meat upon them like the dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the seas, then he let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings. So they ate and were filled. And their desire he gave to them. Before they had satisfied their desire, while their food was in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe his wonderful works. So he brought their days to an end in futility and their years in sudden terror. When he killed them, then they sought him and returned and searched diligently for God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. But they deceived him with their mouth and lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity, and did not destroy them, and often he restrained his anger, and did not arouse all his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness, and grieved him in the desert. And again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the adversary, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the fields of Zoan, and turned their rivers to blood and their streams they could not drink. He set among them swarms of flies which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their crops to the grasshopper and the product of their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hailstones and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave over their cattle also to hailstones and their herds to bolts of lightning. He sent upon them his burning anger, fury and indignation and trouble, a band of destroying angels. He leveled a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave over their life to the plague, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the first issue of their virility in the tents of Ham. But he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them safely so that they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies. So he brought them to his holy land, to this hill country which his right hand had gained. He also drove out the nations before them, and he apportioned them for an inheritance by measurement, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God, and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted treacherously like their fathers. They turned aside like a treacherous bow, for they provoked him with their high places and aroused his jealousy with their graven images. When God heard, he was filled with wrath and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he abandoned the dwelling place at Shiloh, the tent which he had pitched among men, and gave up his strength to captivity and his glory into the hand of the adversary. He also delivered his people to the sword, and was filled with wrath at his inheritance. Fire devoured his young men, and his virgins had no wedding songs. His priests fell by the sword, and his widows could not weep. Then the Lord awoke as if from sleep, like a warrior overcome by wine, and he drove his adversaries backward. He put on them an everlasting reproach. He also rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. He chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has founded forever. And he also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes with suckling lambs, he brought him to the shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. All of this applies to us. God has such a great work for us to do. Such an amazing work for us to do. And he will open up the storehouses of provision for us if we just follow his ways. And we have to make a decision. We have to make a choice. We have to make a choice that we're going to follow him no matter what. That we're going to put him first. And we're going to write his words on our hearts and on our minds. And that we're going to follow him with everything we have. And that we're going to follow his ways. And the thing is that we can't just do it for a time and then go back. We can't just do it for a time and then fall back into disobedience. We have to follow him. We have to read his words and we have to follow him. And we have to take these things as warnings because he is real. He is the same God today that he was back then. And we have such a great, great calling on our lives. I want to turn to Revelation. I'm going to find it because I want to read about the kingdom of God. Revelation 21, verse 10. Well, let's just read all of 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no longer any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes shall inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a costly stone and a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, I can't pronounce, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysophase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on the other side of its river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And the bondservant shall serve him. And his bondservant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night. And they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Thing is does your heart crave for that? Does your spirit hunger for that? When you read those words, is there something inside of you crying out for that, longing for that? Because if it is, we have to follow his ways. That is our promised land. That is our promised land. A place where we can dwell with God. And that has to be our strongest longing, our strongest hunger and thirst. Our desire has to be for that. And I don't know if I'm going short or not. Probably, I feel like it is. But I just want to read Psalm 23 to close. But the thing is this is all I have to say, that we have to, if we want to receive the provision of God, we have to follow his ways. He's guiding us. And that's kind of what I wanted to close off with Psalm 23, because it's like a very, very well-known psalm. But the thing is that he is our shepherd. He is leading and guiding us through our lives, through the ups and downs, through all the tribulations, through all of that. He will be there for us if we choose to follow him. And he will guide us into that promised land. And he will provide us, he will give the provision. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.